All right, tonight we're in Job chapter 8 and 9. We're going to get through two chapters. And if you remember last time, what was going on last time in chapter 7? Job was talking. And he finished up and basically said he had sinned, but there was really nothing that he could do about it. So there was no justification that he could come up with before God, obviously. And that was his conclusion to his predicament. But the second of his friends, his three friends that are there with him, decides to reprove Job, even after Job gives his reply. And Bildad the Shuhite puts in his 2 cents worth. And basically, nothing that Job has said keeps Bildad from his own opinion. You know, it occurs to me that when people have a disagreement about the Bible, you know, you can talk to each other, and if two people have opposing viewpoints to start out, oftentimes if you've ever had a disagreement with someone and you start out with a disagreement, chances are there's about a 99.9% chance you're going to end up the conversation, if you can call it a conversation, still disagreeing, that neither of you are going to persuade each, you know, one another. One's not going to change its mind and say, "Oh, I see the light now of what you have to say." You're going to part company with the same opinions and same disagreements. And that's exactly what you have here, is doctrinal differences of understanding. And nothing that Job has already said has changed Bildad the Shuhite's mind as to his doctrinal position. So he puts in his nickel's worth. And then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "How long wilt thou speak these things, O brother Job? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" In other words, anything that God is doing is, of course, righteous and right. And, how long are you going to keep up this strange and wrong argument that you're making? And this travesty of doctrine and wrong-headed thinking. It's interesting that he would say that. You know, you're wrong, I'm right, and how long are you going to continue on this path of a wrong argument? But meanwhile, old Bildad brings Job's kids into it. If you remember, all the 10 children are now dead. They were burned up in the storm of affliction that Job suffered way back in the first chapter. And the suggestion is made that the wrath of God is poured out on the children of Job because of Job's sin. And so that's a reflection of Job's true character, that his children have suffered because of him. Well, so Bildad says, "If thy children have sinned against him," and he had cast them away for their transgression, "if thou then would seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty," well, so he says, well, if Job were pure, then of course God would multiply his wealth and righteousness. Now that the children have been judged. So, the suggestion would be, well, Job, you need to implore God to forgive you and change your evil ways. So, he says in verse 6, "If thou wert pure and upright." If you were pure and upright, Job. So that immediately the suggestion is that Job is not pure and upright. So with friends like this, who needs enemies? So Bildad, the Shuhite, has already judged Job and his character, and judged him to be an unrighteous person because of the affliction that he suffered. So in Job 8:6, he says, "If thou were pure and upright, surely now God would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." So the judgment is that the only reason you're still suffering, the only reason you're still in this condition, the only reason you're still covered with boils from the crown of your head to the bottoms of your feet, the only reason that you all your wealth is gone and all your prosperity is gone, and you've gone low these many months and all this time without any relief from the affliction that you're suffering, is because you're not a righteous man. Your children were judged because they're not righteous and they're dead. Well, that's a reflection of your character. And the only reason that you're still suffering is because, frankly, you're a cad and an evildoer. But Bildad does see the possibility that Job can change his character and mend his evil ways. And so that all these afflictions, of course, could be a lesson for him. And he could change his ways and it could teach him a lesson, basically, and work to perfect his character. In verse 7, it says, "Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase." So in other words, little by little, things will be made right if you work on the flaws of your character, and God will increase your wealth and your prosperity and get things right, and everything will turn around and your life will be back to normal and even better than it was before. Because you were such an evil person and you had good things. Well, if you're a righteous person, how much more will you have from God? So that's Bildad's theory. And he bases his theory on experience. On experience. He says, well, just look around. He says his experience is that evildoers are cut down by God. That's his thesis. That's his experience. Of course, that was the experience of the first friend too. Those who do evil are cut down by God. And so he is going to base his experience, base his theory of Job's affliction on the fact that he thinks that God destroys and cuts down evildoers and hypocrites. I'll refer again to, for instance, a natural disaster. We had tornadoes. Where do we have tornadoes here? In the Midwest. Yeah, in Indiana and out there in the Midwest here just not a few days ago. And there was a number of people killed, weren't there? Yeah, they were, according to Bildad the Shuhite, those were all evildoers and hypocrites that God wanted to rid off the face of the earth. And any of those who had their homes destroyed were obviously unrighteous people. Obviously. They might have seemed to have been nice people, but there had to have been unrighteousness and secret sin and all this in their lives, things that we didn't know about. And there's people who subscribe to that theory, aren't there? If you're really a righteous person, God is going to build this hedge of protection around you and nothing bad is ever going to happen. And on we go. So here's Bildad's justification for his what he's telling Job, that Job, you're a bad guy and you need to appeal to God and change your evil ways, and God will little by little build you back up again. So in verse 8, he says, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers." So we look back in history, in other words. It says, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing. because our days upon earth are a shadow. So, you know, our own lives are enough to look at. We have to look back. Look back at history and experience from times past. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? So, you know, your own life's experience is not enough to, you know, enough experience. Kind of like global warming. You can't just look at your own lifetime and, you know, the temperature variations and tell. You got to look over a long period of time. And if people would just do that, they'd figure out that the planet really isn't warming. Meanwhile, well, we won't go there. So anyway, but Bildad looks at nature. Bildad looks at nature. And he says in verse 11, he says, can the rush grow up without mire? Now, that's a plant that grows out of the marsh. Can it grow without, you know, the mire? We have cattails at our house. And if you were to jump in there, what you'd do is get your feet stuck in a bunch of muck. It's just mud and muck. Well, they thrive in that. They love it. But we've had dry years. We've had really dry years. And the cattails hate dry years. They do not thrive in dry years. Well, can they, you know, can they grow up without the mire? Well, of course they can't. Can the flag grow without water? No. You know, whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Well, the rush here without water is like the hypocrite. It's like the hypocrite's profession. It's maintained only in times of prosperity. So as long as you're prosperous, as long as Job was prosperous and everything, what Bildad's saying is you're a hypocrite. And as long as you were prosperous, you could continue to be a hypocrite and say, oh, I love God and everything, and maintain that. But as soon as you're cut down by God, well, you're exposed. God exposed you as being a hypocrite. You really didn't. You weren't really a righteous person. You really didn't love God. You weren't really as holy as you professed to be. God exposed you as being a hypocrite. Just like the cattail that, you know, it does great when there's water there. Just as soon as you have a dry year, doesn't do so well. You ever seen a spider build a web? And it's, well, you've seen a spider web, though. Yeah. Well, it's amazing watching a spider build a web. I've seen that before. It's astounding how they do it. It really is. It's truly astounding. But if you've seen a spider web, one of those big ones, it's attached here, attached there, and it gets real big. And you look at the delicate work. I mean, it's an amazing architecture and everything. You know, you see it up there one day, and then you know, a windstorm or something comes along, and all the time they spend hours and hours and hours and hours making this spider web, and all it takes is one big wind, it's all gone. Then they got to do it all again. And he compares the hypocrite to that spider web. It says, you know, whose hope should be cut off, and whose trust shall be as a spider's web. You know, here, you know, it's this big web of lies. It takes so long to construct, and it's gone just like that. God cuts you off just like, you know, in a moment. And people build these imaginations in their minds. All these stories and things they think they believe, and you know, they build this web of things that, you know, stories amongst people, and you know, I'm this, I'm that, and all that. And as soon as it's exposed, it's all gone. And he said, he says he shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold fast, but it shall not endure. It's the imaginations, the vain imaginations that you've built up, he tells Job. We plant trees at our house, not every year, but probably every other year. We've got a field out front and about an acre's worth of trees, and little by little I want to turn it into a
into an area that I never have to cut grass again. So we keep planting trees. And some of them make it and some of them don't. Because we always plant the ones with the bare roots. And you always wonder why some will make it and the one right next to it never doesn't. You know, it always dies. Well, it has to do with the roots. You know, you had two trees. They both look exactly the same. You stick them in, you know, two identical holes, and you water them the same. You fertilize them the same. You do everything the same. One grows great. The other one, you know, grows for a while, and then it just all of a sudden dies. I mean, it's doing just fantastic, and all of a sudden, and it dies. And the reason is what you don't see. It's because of the roots. Those roots will go, and if you were to dig it up, you'd find that those roots, that root ran into something, probably a rock or something. It's something that you never saw under there. And that's what old Bildad has to say. He says that Job, he's like a green before the sun. And his branch shooteth forth in his garden, his roots are wrapped about the heap. In other words, growing great, doing fine, growing, really thriving. And then seeth the place of stones. All of a sudden the roots run into stones and it all just peters out and keels over. So he's comparing the hypocrite to someone who thrives until something happens. God exposes the lie. And the hypocrite will be destroyed by God and then replaced by those who are truly righteous, who tell the truth, who know God and aren't lying. Verses 18 and 19 say, if he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others shall grow. In other words, God, you know, joys in destroying the hypocrite. God rejoices at destroying those who pretend to be holy, pretend to be righteous, and rejoices in bringing forth true believers and truly righteous people. Well, there is hope in God. Bildad brings forth hope in God and tells Job that there is hope, but mistakenly or unknowingly, probably, does not distinguish. This is one of the things you need to understand about the book of Job. And in fact, much of the Old Testament. There is not a distinguishing, oftentimes, between what is the present state of perplexity, the present state of Job's trials, and what is going to be the future state of final judgment. Because what Bildad says is he implies that Job is a hypocrite and that God is doing these things because he is less than perfect in the sight of God. Well, we saw in chapter 1 that God looks at Job and says that he's perfect and escheweth evil. So we know that that's not the case. But Bildad is assuming in judging Job and saying you're not perfect in the sight of God, and that the afflictions that Job is suffering are the result of sin. Well, Bildad does not have the understanding of the difference between affliction in the present and why we suffer affliction in this life. And you know why there's trial in this life, why there is chastisement in this life, and the difference between that and the judgment of God in eternity, the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul calls it in the Bible. So there is no differentiation made. So he does not understand the difference. So look at verse 20 through 22, and you understand the difference, I hope, but there's not a differentiation, there's not there's not a clarity between the two made in these verses.
It says, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Neither will he help the evildoers till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught." Well, of course, Bildad is talking about now. He's talking about this life. He's saying that the evildoer will be cut down by God in this life. That his works and his life and all that he is will come to naught now as he operates in this world. But is that true? Well, Job has a reply. And before you take what Bildad has and make a doctrine of it, you need to realize that Job replies to what Bildad has to say. The sad fact is this, and you already know this, that you can't just reach into the Bible, take a verse and build a doctrine out of one verse. You can't just take a verse and build a whole new church, build a whole new denomination on one verse out of the Bible. Job replies to the argument of his friend. And Job's reply is going to be, just as I said at the beginning, as two people who come together that have difference in doctrine. You know, it's as if you were to approach a Catholic or someone who's in the Church of Christ, who you have clear differences in doctrine. And oftentimes what happens is, you know, you might come together and say, "Well, I believe this." And the other person says, "Well, I don't believe that. I believe this, something else." And whether it's a conversation or an argument or you're yelling at each other or you sit down and talk civilly, The chance of either mind being changed is very slim. You've all experienced that before. And that's what's happening here, is that Bildad's friends are telling him one thing. Job is replying to what they're saying. But none of them are having their minds changed. None of them are being persuaded. They still have their opinion of what's going on. And Job is replying to their doctrine with a completely different doctrine. So you've heard the opinion of Bildad and his doctrinal outlook on what's going on with Job. That he's harboring secret sin. That he has a problem with unrighteousness. That he's not the perfect man that he appeared to be. And God is cutting him down as a hypocrite, as unrighteous, as unworthy. And that he needs to, you know, get on his knees and ask God for forgiveness and get into the good graces of God so that God will little by little, you know, build him back up again. Well, if that is in fact the way that God works, we're all in trouble. If that's the way that God works, every time that something happens to somebody, other than they die of natural causes, we've got to wonder, what did they do to deserve that? And why did God end their life early? What secret sin, what horrible thing did they do to offend God? Becomes a rather complicated doctrine and one very difficult to justify and maintain. Meanwhile, the truth of the matter is there are none righteous. As Paul says, no, not one. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 41, verse 26, who hath declared from the beginning, that we might know in before time, that we might say, He is righteous, yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. So we know that there are none righteous before God. That is a fact. That is a fact. But Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. So if God were to ask you 1,000 questions, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why? Of what justification do you have? You couldn't give a good reason for 1 out of 1,000 questions that God would ask you of why you did such a thing. In other words, there is no reason for our sin. The only thing we have to do is to fall on our face and ask for mercy. Job says there is nobody who can win against God. We're all powerless against Him. Verse 4, He is wise in heart. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who, Job asks, hath hardened himself against Him and hath prospered? Nobody is the answer. Not one. Nobody can. Job says that God possesses all power over all things, always has, does, and always will. That's what we always have to keep in mind in all situations. No matter what goes on in the world, no matter what calamity happens, no matter what devastation or what evil seems to be going on, God is in control of all things at all times. Because He's God. And all things are under Him. Job says in verse 5 through 12, he says, God is He who removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in His anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, He goeth by me, and I see Him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive Him not. Wow. Job's got that right. It's God and Him alone who did all those things without anybody helping Him. Made all the stars, made the earth. He can destroy the earth. He can move the earth out of its place. He can overturn the mountains. He can stop the sun. I mean, science seems to think it's got things all figured out. But the fact of the matter is, it's God. God can throw the planets and the stars and all these things around like they're little rubber balls. If God wants to take away from us, who is going to stop Him? And that's what Job asks. He says, Behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Who will say unto Him, What doest thou? Yeah, God, what are you doing? That's my stuff. Give it back.
Just because you're the one that made all the, you know, made everything, it's all yours, but it's really my stuff. Would you give it back?
Job says the angels even bow at his anger. God will not withdraw his anger. The proud helpers do stoop under him. The spiritual world fears when God gets angry.
So Job's got it right. He has got the
spirit of humbleness and humility. He knows who he is. He knows his place in the universe. He is not playing God. You know, the Apostle Paul often talks about the spirit of humbleness and doing things with humility and, you know, this lowliness of mind, the same kind of spirit that Christ had. This is what Job is demonstrating, frankly. He's not demonstrating this business of what in the world are you doing, God? You've had no right to do this, God. Questioning God. Where was God? When? I mean, how many times have you heard that before? You know, this calamity happened. Where was God when all this happened? Who are you to ask? Who are you to question? Who are you to begin with? Frankly, God is wherever He wants to be, doing whatever He wants to be doing, when He wants to be doing it, because it's His to begin with. And you're no one to be questioning. That is the attitude that Job has, and that's the attitude that he takes. He says, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. But I would make supplication to my judge. Even if I were righteous, which I'm not, I wouldn't argue with him. I wouldn't answer him. I would ask him. And Job says, even if I did ask him and received the answer, I wouldn't believe it was him that was paying any attention to me. I wouldn't believe it was God answering, because I wouldn't believe that he would actually pay attention to someone as insignificant as I. Says, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. That is humbleness and that is humility. You know, people often say, well, I prayed, but God didn't answer my prayer. God never answers my prayer. Here's Job that says, I wouldn't even believe it if he did answer my prayer. That's how insignificant I think that I am. And here's the richest man in the world who God had built a hedge of protection around and looked down and said, this is the most righteous man, the most perfect man in the world. And Job considered himself as nothing but a worm in the sight of God. So with that in mind, Job realizes that God can and will and does need no reason to break Job. And Job says that he's broken. God has broken him without reason, but ignores Job's wish to end his life. Job wishes, of course, to die, because he sees no reason to continue to live. But for whatever reason, God continues to keep him alive. Verse 17 and 18, he says, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath. He won't let me die, but filleth me with bitterness. I'm a little aggravated that God won't let me die and end the suffering that I'm experiencing right now. Meanwhile, Meanwhile, Job does realize that whatever strength he has is not of his own. When Apostle Paul had visited heaven, he came back and was given an infirmity and came to the realization that the infirmity in the flesh that he was given was something to glory about. My guess is that Paul had learned some things from Job and had gained wisdom, and therefore he had a little bit of spiritual experience from the scriptures. Paul says that he was told, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's strength is made perfect in the weakness of Paul's flesh. So Paul's response was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He's strong in Christ when he's weak in the flesh. My guess is that he had read Job. Because Job says, "If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong." It's not Job that's strong, it's God that's strong. At this point, Job is physically very weak. But it's God that's very strong. So if anything is going to get done, it's going to have to be of God. Job of himself can do absolutely nothing at this point. "If of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead?" Job has nothing to stand on. Nothing at all. "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." So he has no strength. He has nothing to stand on. He has no defense. He has nothing to say. There's nothing in his favor whatsoever. He is absolutely defeated except for his faith. That's the only thing that's left in Job. As he said in chapter 7, the only thing that he has is what's inside of him. And that was his faith. Now, what Bildad doesn't understand about the judgment of God, about the chastisement of God, about how God operates, Job does understand. And this is where the doctrinal argument is made, and this is where Job corrects Bildad. This is where Job corrects his friends, and this is where, frankly, it falls on deaf ears. But as the Lord said in Matthew 5:25, frankly, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Good and evil affect everybody. Good times, bad times, are going to happen to everybody. When the planes run into the Twin Towers, there's good people and bad people that are working inside. When the hurricane slams into a city, there's nice people that live there, and there's bad people that live there. There's Christians, and there's unbelievers. And when the drought hits, and it doesn't rain for a month, it wipes out the corn, the stuff that you eat, along with the stuff that you don't eat. It affects everything. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. And Job says in Job 9:22, this is one thing. Therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Good people and bad people. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Think of, what was it, the Black Plague that went across Europe, and how many millions of people, 60 million people, something like that, died? And how many of those were just faithless, pagan, heathen, unbelievers? All of them? No. It killed without discriminating, didn't it? Kill without discriminating. If the scourge slays suddenly, if sickness enters into a house, it'll kill the believer along with the unbeliever. Because, frankly, as Paul says, the days are evil. And evil rules this world. Evil rules this world. If you don't believe me, pick up tomorrow morning's newspaper and read the headlines. For every good story in the newspaper, there'll be 25 bad ones. The earth is in the hands of the wicked. Satan is the god of this world. The earth, verse 24, is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Well, that's the question that is asked of people who don't understand doctrine and how God works. Where is God? And you need to understand that verse. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. If it's not, where is God? And who is God? The next time some huge calamity happens and someone asks you, well, where was God when that happened? There's the answer. Job 9:24. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where is God and who is he? There's your answer. There's your answer. It's in the Bible. And there's your answer. Well, James 4:14, of course we've used this verse before. The days of our lives are like a vapor. Job says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagles that hasten to the prey. And Job has some choices that he could take, some turns that he could make with his life. He could, in fact, forget that he is being chastised of God. He knows what's going on. He realizes that what has happened, it's not a coincidence that all his flocks were killed, that his children were burned up in their house, that all his servants were destroyed, that then his whole body was covered with boils from the crown of his head to the very soles of his feet. Is this a coincidence? Well, some people would say, wow, that's a whole slew of coincidences that happened. But is it a coincidence? No, Job knows better that it's not a coincidence. It's the chastisement of God. And some people would say, boy, God sure is mad at you. That's what his friends are telling him. Boy, you must have done something horribly wrong. God sure is mad at you. And he's taking out his anger at you. Job is not an ignorant man. Job knows who he is. Job knows the life that he has been leading. And while Job knows he's a sinner, he knows he's not perfect, he knows he can't stand before God and claim to be innocent, he also knows that he's anything but unrighteous in heart. And he has choices that he could make. In verse 27, he says, "If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself." Okay, well, there's a choice. I could forget that these things are happening. I could forget that it's the chastisement of God. But I'm afraid of my sorrows. I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. I know that my friends won't hold me innocent, first of all. And if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? Why am I sitting here in sackcloth and ashes? Why am I, you know, why aren't I out having a party? Why aren't I comforting myself? Why am I doing what I'm doing if I'm wicked? There's a question for you, Bildad, my friends. He could wash himself. Because sackcloth and ashes, you're covered with ashes. You're filthy before God. Let's read the verses first. Verse 30 and 31. He says, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean," in other words, cleaner than they've ever been, "yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." His friends would take him and throw him at the side of the road, plunge him in the ditch, because they think that he is filthy. Well, the fact of the matter is that you can wash yourself. What have you accomplished? You're not removing sin. You're not justifying yourself. You're not cleansing yourself from anything. You're just washing your skin. The only one who can wash yourself, notice the reference to snow water. And that's an important reference. In Isaiah 1:18, God pleads and says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What Job is saying is that it's impossible for himself to make himself as white as snow. He could wash the snow water to no avail because he cannot justify himself. The only one that can do the justification is God Himself. It is God who has the snow white garments. Daniel 7:9. Daniel says, "I beheld the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit whose garments were as white as snow." He is the one who is pure and holy, and he is the only one who is able to justify. Obviously, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Because if we try to justify ourselves, sin will still be found in us. So, without a mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Christ, the mediator, Christ, the man, mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Without him being in place, Job has no mediator. And that is the problem. That is the conundrum for Job. There is no answer that Job can see for his sin. Verse 32, Job speaking about God, he says, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." In other words, we have nothing in common. He's God, and I'm not. I'm a man, he's not. We cannot see eye to eye on this. He's perfect and I'm not. He doesn't need justification and I do. He can justify himself and I can't. There's nothing that I can do in this situation. Neither is there any day man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. The reference to the day man betwixt us is an obvious reference to the yet and still coming Christ that Job was referring to. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, "For this cause he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death," there's where God laid a hand on him. That's where God laid a hand on the day man and put him betwixt us. Put him between God and man. That he became the 1 Timothy 2:5 mediator between man and God. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were the called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So there's the problem that Job has. There's no mediator, there's no Christ, there's no Savior, there's no Redeemer between man and God. Job is trying to deal with God without the benefit of a Savior. So only the rod applied to Christ, only with the rod applied to Christ, does Christ come between us then. So Job says in verse 34 and 35, "Let him take his rod away from me. Let God take his wrath, his chastisement away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me." Fortunately for us, things have changed. Job feared God. Truly feared him. Feared his wrath, feared his judgment, feared everything about God, because he did not have what we know to be the peace of God that passes all understanding. He did not have a mediator. He did not have a Savior in place who had died for his sins. He did not have what we really take for granted in place. And when you read the terror of Job in dealing with God on a one-to-one basis without the benefit of Christ between God and man, between Job and the Father, without the man Christ Jesus as a mediator, as a go-between, It's hard to imagine dealing with God on a one-to-one basis in that manner. And without understanding what Job was going through, it's hard to get a full appreciation for what Paul says in Romans 5, 1 and 2. When Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ."
by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what Job did not know, was peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not have access into the grace where we stand through Christ. Rather, he feared God, and it was a terror to him, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing where he stood with God, and not knowing really when the next shoe was going to drop, and not knowing how to solve the conundrum of sin that he was under, not knowing what to do, knowing he couldn't do anything about it on his own, knowing it was only God that could do something, but not knowing how to approach God or how to implore God to get that done.